This isn't going to be a typical Palm Sunday message today. It's not going to be. Every year, pastors across the country try and figure out what new way they're going to put a spin on Easter, right? Some new revelation. And I think that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is pretty simple, right? He died on the cross for our sins. And he rose again so that we could have relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that we can have new life, and that we'll be with him forever, and that we don't have to go through anybody anymore to speak to him. Today, as we celebrate Palm Sunday, and if you're in verse 28, we see the story of the triumphal entry, right? And here's Jesus. He had just talked about the parable of the 10 coins and had been discipling his disciples. And in verse 28 it says, "And after Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent his two disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it.'" Well, that's like today, someone going and coming up to you and saying, "Hey, I need the keys to Doug's new Mustang out there," right? And Doug says, "Oh, yeah, I'll give those keys to you," right? Oh, Will's already on it. He says, "Yeah." Sometimes we overlooked that this colt had not, you know, had never been ridden, and that it was specially designed for who? Jesus. For Jesus Christ, right? And those who were sent ahead in verse 32 and found it just as he had told them, and as they were untying the colt, his owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, the Lord needs it. Boom, it's yours. And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory to its highest." Zach isn't here to play my favorite song. There's a couple of them that go along with "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," right? But he will be here soon, praise God. You know, he's on a good path, and now it's just about learning to eat again and learning to stand and have the muscles enough to stand up and walk, right? And so we're giving God the glory for that. But see, Jesus came here to do one thing, and that is to change us. To change us not only spiritually, but to change us into, you know, what we've been going through, discipling machines isn't the right word, but people who have a heart to let others know about Jesus Christ. The triumphal entry, unfortunately, went from praise of God on Sunday to murder on Friday, right? And it's amazing how quickly we can change what we believe and who we are and go from one thing to the next. The Bible has much to say about the potential that resides within each of us as his children. It tells us especially in the New Testament. He told those in the Old Testament too, but that each and every one of us are special. We have been created new in Him when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. See, I believe that God has so much in store for each and every one of us. Now, I'm going to pick on Gail for a moment. Can I pick on you just for a moment? You may debate this, but when you guys first got here, I wasn't sure if you knew exactly what you believed. You may debate me on that. You might not. I don't know. But as I began to pray this week and I began to think about it, you know, using Gail as an example, I've seen Gail grow from who he was into a man who wants to disciple others. Somebody say amen. Right? And I can look at each and every one of you and probably say the same thing, that we have moved from one area to another area, that we are continually seeking to spiritually grow through discipleship and to become disciples that go out and in Paul's words, do great things, right? Because Ephesians chapter 2, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he said, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago." And that scripture excites my heart because it means that God is actively working in my life. He's actively working in my life because he loves me. And he hasn't given up on me, even though I may do some things that don't please him from time to time. He has not given up on me, and he has not given up on you. That he loves you and that he's got great things in store for each and every one of us. Because everyone who was recreated in Christ Jesus has the potential to do amazing things for him as we follow his will for our life. That we follow him with all of our heart. You see, the idea of being God's masterpiece speaks of both what will be our eternal destiny and what can be our daily reality. In your notes, you'll find a spot where it's asked you to write down two things: eternal destiny and daily reality. You see, Jesus' discipleship plan all along was for each of us to see what God has for us here on this earth so that we can do what he's planned for us to do, whatever that is. Because I don't know what God's planned out for you. I know what God planned out for me. But you have to determine and find out what God has planned out for you. I love it. Last week I shared the story of Lisa saying, "I finally figured out what God wants me to do. I'm supposed to teach. I'm supposed to teach little ones. I'm supposed to teach kids to learn to love Jesus Christ." And you know what? That excites my heart because here she's been coming, right, to church probably 5-6 years, maybe longer. I don't know, maybe it's been shorter. But the question she'd been asking all along, guess what happened? God showed her what she's supposed to do. Not only is she supposed to teach her own grandchildren about Jesus, but she's supposed to teach other kids about Jesus Christ. See, my eternal destiny is to be God's masterpiece. You see, when Jesus returns and eternity is ushered in, we will be like Jesus spiritually, physically, emotionally, and mentally. And throughout eternity, right, we will be doing those things that God wants us to do and that are according to his will. And that will be my eternal destiny. But let me bring us back to the daily reality of what God has for us. John says this in 1 John 3:2. If you want to go there, you can go there. He says this: "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has been not yet been made known. But we know when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." We are going to be and see and understand who Jesus was, and we will become like Jesus someday when we get to go to heaven, right? But becoming God's masterpiece can also be a daily reality. You see, for the disciples, who were following Jesus. I don't know how many were following there that day. I don't know if there was 500 or there was 5,000. When he jumped on that colt, and they put their cloaks on that donk, on that colt, not donkey. I don't know if there was just the 12, but there had to be more than 12, and I would imagine there was a group of people who had been following Jesus. Maybe it was the 72. Who knows? Who knows how many people are there? But for them, their daily reality was that here was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Some of them had made that decision in the heart that who he was and that he was the Christ. You see, our daily reality is that we allow the Master to transform us into the likeness of his Son on a daily basis. And we get the full effect of Christ's return, but we get the daily reality as we live here on earth and do those things that he's created us to do. John goes on in John chapter 3, verse 3, if you're in 1 John, he says, all who have this hope in him purifies themselves just as he is pure. So we are doing this as a daily reality, right, of who we are. John and Paul tell us that those who have been recreated in Christ Jesus need not wait until eternity is ushered in to become God's masterpiece. Some are making a mockery of spiritual things. Every now and then, I don't do YouTube too much. I don't know if any of you do YouTube on the computer or stuff like that. But I was flipping through YouTube and just looking at some stuff, because from time to time there's some good stuff. When we were in the hospital with Zachary, there was some good things on healing scriptures, right? Where a man would just play his guitar and he'd begin to read healing scriptures. And so we would pray healing scriptures over Zachary. And we just play, and YouTube was a way to do it. And I happened to be flipping through, and I came to this place, and it's one of the big churches in Southern California where they're into hyper faith and all that kind of stuff. And the teaching just caught my ear. The teaching was about how they were teaching their people to go lay on the graves of the anointed who had been anointed, and that anointing would come up through the grave from their dead bodies. And I'm like, who does not realize that that is heresy? Who does not know that that's not right? Only the living God and the power of his Holy Spirit who resides in us can anoint us to do great things. To do the things that he's called us to do. You can't get somebody's anointing. I was shocked. Do you know how we get the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside of us?
Yeah, I'm sorry. What was it you said they were doing?
They were laying on the graves of those who they believed had been anointed, and they were trying to get the anointing up from the grave. There's only one anointing, and there's only one person. His name is Jesus Christ that rose from the grave. That'll give you the special anointing, right? The only way you're going to get the anointing of God is to surrender to him, in obedience to him. To become God's masterpiece is a daily reality that all of us have to work on, right? I don't know how. A couple years ago, Amy and I were at Goodwill. Every now and then, we like to go to Goodwill to see if we can find a treasure in all the junk, right? We don't do it too often, and we don't buy too much too often, but there was a print of, and if you've been in our house, there's a print of the Tree of Life that's on our one wall. And it's pretty big, right? And it was like $9.99, and Amy goes, oh, I love it. And it was like brand new, and I'm like, I said, honey, you were meant. This was meant for you, obviously. Right? It had a nice frame on it. And I said, the frame's worth who knows what. Yeah. And it's just a print, but that's probably the most expensive art we'll have ever have in our house, you know, $9.99. But see, God knows the fakes and God knows the reals. See, when people look at Leonardo da Vinci or Rembrandt or Picasso, and they see their brushstrokes, and they know immediately that that's who they were. God knows you immediately because he sees Jesus Christ in you. And he sees that you are asking him to help you transform your life on a daily basis. To come to that place where you're saying, listen, I need more of Jesus. I need more of him. Because according to Paul, we're the real deal. He wasn't just telling the Ephesian church that they were the real deal. He was telling us that we're the real deal. That he loves us so much that all we have to do is surrender to him and believe in him and understand that we have been created to be good, to not listen to the enemy when he comes upon you and says you're worthless. Satan condemns us. God builds us up. Right? When you hear condemnation, that isn't from God. That is from the enemy. But if you follow Scripture, you'll understand that all you have to do is surrender to him. And God begins the transformation process, right? For we are God's masterpiece. We are created anew in Christ Jesus when we accept him as our personal Savior. If you go to Romans chapter 12, can you go to Romans chapter 12 for a second? Paul talks about us being living sacrifices, right? And in verse 1, you know, we begin with Paul saying, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. But to be living sacrifices, we must possess a single-minded passion to please God, right? We must possess a single-minded passion to please God in love and devotion and praise and holiness, to offer our bodies as sacrifice and service to him, to say, here I am. Doesn't matter what age I am. It's my job to disciple people, as we looked at for, you know, five, 6 weeks, to let other people know how much Jesus means to us. And that should be our greatest desire, right? Is to tell those around us that we love Jesus. I had our next door neighbor. There's two Kevins now, okay? Here's our house, and I got Kevin here, and I got Kevin over here. So it's pretty easy, right? You got to be one of the Kevins.
That's funny how it works. I have Maria, Mary, Jamie, and Maria.
And Maria. See, God places those people around us. And he came out the other day, and he was... He asks about Zach from time to time, and he came out and so I just shared with him a little bit. I've been sharing Jesus with him and as much as I can, as much as he'll allow, right? And the other day I got a great opportunity and I even invited him to Easter service, so I hope that they'll come. I'll remind him again. But testimony of, you know, sometimes we look at healing and we go like, you know, why doesn't God heal instantaneously? And, you know, I asked God that question and he said it, you know, he told me, he said, but out of this, it's my business, not yours. But But I really believe that God has done a healing process, and maybe more in spiritually in Zach's life than, right? That he, I don't know. All I know is that God is healing him. There are people around the world. I shared with you last week missionary Doris Rohde had written, and how people all around the world have been praying. And she said, think about this. People on Facebook all around the world, all around the country, have been praying for your son, right? And God has used the body of Christ and brought together the unity of the body of Christ in that, on those little Facebook posts to pray for him and to bring him through where he is today. And I thought, that's the body of Christ in action. Not just our church, you guys praying, but the body of Christ worldwide. And I was like, I couldn't have said it any better. How much we need each other. See, I see Facebook memes or mimes or whatever, however you say that, all the time, where you can worship God in church, but you can worship God anywhere. You know what they're saying? They're saying they don't need the body of Christ. We need the body of Christ. We need one another. We need the hug when you come in, and Gail or Roger or myself or Matt, you know, when you come in and you're welcomed and you feel the welcomeness. You know, the one Sunday that Pastor Richard was here, he said something. I don't know if I told you this or not. It just came to my mind. But he said, we have the most loving church he's ever seen. He said, I wasn't in the door. And he said, almost every people, I stood by the coffee cart. And he said, almost everybody in the church touched me. And he said, God is going to do something great because you have the foundation of what people are looking for. You see? But here we are. Paul says, I will get back to the scripture. He says, offer your bodies as what? As living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Right? This is your spiritual act of worship. So when we come and we give God the glory, we're to what? We're to offer ourselves to him. This is an act. When we come and worship corporately, I mean, you should be doing this every day, but especially when we come to worship him corporately, we're here to what? To offer ourselves to him. And then verse 2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. You see, the New Living Translation puts verse 2 this way. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You know what the Jews' problem were? They just couldn't allow God to change their thinking, right? To transform their thinking. That God was doing something new, that God was coming. He had sent his son, even though the prophets were screaming out, right, in the Old Testament, and they saw all the prophecies. They're screaming that Jesus was going to come. They couldn't transform. They couldn't change the way that they thought. And so it was easier to just reject Jesus than it was to accept Jesus. We live in our country now where it's easier to reject Jesus than it is to accept Jesus. Right? Come on. It is easier to reject Jesus. Why do you think that the powers at hand were trying to overthrow our president? Because I'm not saying he's a perfect Christian or that I don't even know if he's accepted Jesus Christ. But he has moral values, right? Not with his mouth. Don't ever look at his Twitter. But he's trying to set in motion what our country was founded on, and it, people are rebelling. They're rejecting. This was the nation of Israel. Right, they were coming to this place where they just could not be transformed to the next level of understanding of saying Jesus is here, and Jesus is here for the right reason and not the wrong reason. I believe that God will transform us spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, vocationally, every aspect of our life if we are on this path to allow him to transform us in who we are, right? To have him be there in every aspect of our life. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Can you do that? Psalm 37. It's going to be up there, but I like it when we get into our Bible. Verse 23. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm, right? The New Living Translation says, the Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their life. He delights in you, right? He delights in each and every one of us, and he desires for us to delight in him. Look at verse 24. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Who's going to uphold you? Who's going to lift you up? Jesus is going to lift you up, right? Jesus is going to lift you up. And we need Jesus more than ever. We need him in our life. We need him working. We need him in our church. Because, you know, I want to look at what church health is. And next Sunday for Easter, it's probably not going to be a typical Easter message. Again. You do?
Yes.
Well, then I'll put one little part just for you.
Okay.
You see, there are three things in your notes, and I know that some of you love to take notes, and I'm just going to quickly go through that. Number one is God has given his word to guide me. Turn to Joshua. Can you turn to Joshua? Joshua chapter 1. Oop. Come on. Let go. The Bible I use on a regular basis is in tatters, and all the pages are coming out, so I'm using a different one. So look at verse 8. Well, actually, here was the Lord commanding Joshua, right? In verse 3, let's start there. Here's Moses had died, and Joshua is taking over, and he's about to cross the River Jordan, right? And God begins to speak to Joshua, and he says, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. And no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. And as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. When Satan tells you that God's not there for you, don't believe him. God's there for you. He loves you. God goes on to say, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Here it is. And do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. And then you will be prosperous. And then you will be successful. How many of you desire success in your life? How many desire success in our church? Not the right success, not the wrong success, not man's success, but God's success. Right? The power and the presence of God's Spirit working in our midst like he never has before. Doing things that, you know what, something God's been laying on my heart. When Zachary finally comes home, you guys don't know about this, but he has a group of car people, right? Group of car people, because Josh and Zach are part of different car groups. You know what we're going to do? When he comes home that first Sunday, you know what we're going to do? We're going to invite all of those people. Come on. And we're going to have this celebration service, right? And these people are going to come. And I'm going to trust God that those who don't know Jesus may say, hey, listen, I need that. Those Christians aren't too bad. That's what I'm praying for. And the ones who God draws will be here. And the ones who won't listen won't. Can you imagine how that's going to be? Because number two is this: God has given his Spirit to empower us. Right? Sometimes we have to do things out of the box, and that's an out of the box thing. And whether people come or not, we're going to do some things. You know, spiritual health comes about because we're spiritually healthy and we want to do things. We have been created to do great things. Zechariah 4:6, says this: you will not succeed by your own strength or your own power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Right? Write this down. Reaching my God-given potential is all about change. It's about spiritual change. The Duke of Cambridge in the late 1800s, and don't take this guy's word, he said, any change at any time for any reason is to be deplored. But on the contrary, change must happen in our life on a daily. That's the daily reality of who we are, of the transformation process in Jesus Christ. The daily process of change. We, the children of God who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, we cannot resist change that God is doing in helping us to grow in our life. We have to accept it. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not try and stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Do not stop the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, sometimes humorous Grady Nutt tells of a story I don't know even who that guy is. I just saw it as an illustration, and I thought it fit here. He tells of a story of a man who bought a brand new radio. He brought it home. He placed it up on the refrigerator. He plugged it in. And since he was Nashville, he plugged it into one station in Nashville, and that got the Grand Ole Opry, and he pulled all the plugs off. You know, the knobs, pull all the knobs off. We cannot pull all the knobs off and be in one spot. We may be comfortable there, but God has never told us to be comfortable. God has always told us to be a little uneasy, because when we're a little uneasy, and I'm saying this in the right way, not in a bad way, that when we're a little uneasy, then we're willing to listen to him more. Because we need him more than when we're comfortable and we have everything. Don't stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Here's the last one. God has given his people support. To support you and to support me. Right? What does that mean? As the old saying goes, it takes a team to fulfill a dream, right? We have a dream. Should I preach Martin Luther King's Jr.'s? We have a dream. What's the dream? To reach our community for Jesus Christ. To encourage each other to be a part of, if you don't belong to a belong group, to be in a belong group. Listen, a crowd can't support you, but a group can. Come on. What did the crowd do to Jesus Christ? They put him in the grave, didn't they? Pilate said, hey, which one do you want? Oh, we want Barabbas. And then they came, he said, what about Jesus? And they said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him, crucify. A crowd in one instant can go from nonviolent to violent. Because it's a crowd. But a group of people, it's not so easy to get them to move from nonviolence to violence. I use that illustration because what a group does is a group supports us. A group knows when you're sick. A group knows when you're having time. A group knows. They know that you need prayer. Because Ecclesiastes 4:11 says this, by yourself you're unprotected. With a friend you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? Because a three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. We need each other. Jesus said this. He said, where two or more are gathered, I will be in your midst. Why did he say that? Because he's the third. Because we need his strength and we need him. We need him. This morning, if you're struggling with anything, I know that the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is here to help you. And I'm going to challenge you this morning to just say, okay, God, I've been struggling with this aspect of believing that you've created me to do great things. And I'm here today to surrender to you. And I'm here today to say, God, I'm going to make the daily reality of being your masterpiece a reality in my life today. That I'm going to make the choice to do what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. To transform who I am through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? And you know what? When you surrender and you do that, God's going to do great things in your life, and you're going to do great things. And it means you have to step up. It means you have to stop complaining, and it means you have to just do some things. Because you know what the greatest tool the enemy uses in our life is when we grumble and we complain, right? Well, why isn't anybody else doing this? Why? If I had listened to that lie, I would be out of ministry a long time ago. Come on. I am not, and I encourage you to not give up knowing that God has created me to do great things. And I, you know what? The world says, looks at great things a lot differently than God does. Don't look at great things when Paul says that, like, oh, I'm gonna be on TV and blah, 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 blah. Great things means that you may have met somebody who needed you to be in their presence at that time so that you could pray for them or give them something or do something for them. Nobody saw it, but God saw it, and he's the only one that matters. God is the only one that matters when you do things for him. To be able to know that you obeyed God in a situation, whatever that situation is. You know, we have been, I have been, and Abby, before she left in December, had been, you know, going and ministering to some people at an assisted living place in Prosser. And, you know, it started out at 10, and then it went down to 5, and now it's about 3 or 4, right? But God has those 3 or 4 there, and we're able to minister to them because they need ministering too. Because they have nobody else in their life that cares about them. It's that simple. We're to help others who have nobody else there to help them. Or who cares for them. And when you have that mentality, you're going to do great things for Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you stand? Father God, I pray that today as we leave, that our hearts have been changed, that the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit has done something amazing inside of us. That we realize that, Father God, we still have so much that we can do for you, no matter where we are in this journey. And Father God, I pray for each and every one that you will, through the power of your Holy Spirit, renew them and invigorate them and let them be on this path of the daily reality of loving you, transforming who we are, conforming to who you are, to your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Hey, will you hug somebody on the way out and tell them you love them, and go have lunch with somebody today, all right? Glad you're here. We love you. And we'll see you next Sunday. Now, here's the plan next Sunday. Breakfast at 9.